Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 78 in our teaching series, a study of the book of Acts with Paul's writings, titled Chapter 15, Gentiles Not to Offend the Jews, Part 8. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
If this is where we start, it's going to be exciting to see where we land. Amen. What an awesome God. I don't know how you could say it any better except say it twice. He is an awesome God. You know, it's amazing how I've never seen God, but yet I've seen Him everywhere. Isn't that an amazing thing? In a dream that I had, I'm sure y'all have heard most of my dreams, but in this particular dream, I was in heaven. And when I was in heaven, I asked the angel of the Lord, where was God? I thought He would be sitting up on this. It was just a stage with a ladder back chair on it in a dream. I said, is that where God sits? And the angel said, yeah. It was just a wooden ladder back chair. And I thought, well, that's His throne. He said, no. I asked Him, I said, was that His throne? He said, no, that's where He sits. I said, okay. He said, He's out there walking among the people. So I turned around and looked among the congregation of people in heaven in this dream. Seems like I looked for God all night long, never found Him. He said, well, you're not ready yet. That was back when I had cancer and they gave me 3 months to live. And He said, you're not ready yet. I couldn't tell if I wasn't ready to die or if I wasn't ready. I didn't know what I was. I wasn't ready for something. But either way, I couldn't find God. Then, it was years later. I know at least 5 years later, I was preaching at a church. And all of a sudden, as I was preaching, I looked at the congregation. It was really, I don't even know how to describe it, but I could see God in everybody. It's just like the Spirit of the Lord was just illuminated in the whole congregation. And it dawned on me at that moment of me preaching that what that angel was talking about, I was to be able to see God in His people. And he was telling me that's where the throne of God is now. But that revelation came to me while I was preaching. I got distracted. I thought I just stopped for 5 minutes or something. I didn't know because I was so captivated. But after it was over, I sat down by a guy beside a fellow. I said, did I stop preaching? He said, well, no, you hesitated one time, but that was it. So it just happened, I guess, in a millisecond. But nonetheless, all of a sudden, the emphasis of the dream was the Lord wanted me to see Him and His people. So as we come together, I'm now persuaded that if the Holy Spirit of God lives in you, that God's in His people. He's in you and He's in me. And God is an awesome God. It's a little bit of a trick to see God in His people because we got to get around the people to see God. If you can hear what I'm saying. And then the next question is, well, when people meet you, who do they meet first, you or God? Well, I tend to give them my mouth first, I guess. Maybe I'm the only one, but still the question is, who do people meet first, the Lord in you or the you in you? And what's happening here this morning in this teaching, and as we continue on learning more about this awesome God in whom we serve, I tell you what, that's a pretty good song, wasn't it? And you could feel the presence of the Lord in the room. I could feel the Lord in the room. So as we begin this teaching today, I want us to pick up with what was happening was it's a transition in Acts. The book of Acts is a transition of God being in the Ark of the Covenant and a transition of God being in His people. Now, whether you know it, I mean, if you think about it just a moment, that's a pretty big transition of God being in the hearts of people versus in the tabernacle, in the Ark of the Covenant where His presence came. So we're in transition here from the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God's out there in the temple, to now we got somebody coming along and say, God's in you is a hope of glory. Well, can you see what a contrast to those two messages are? He's out here to He's in here. What is the transition? It just went from external to internal. I promise you, God's easier to deal with externally, where He's a handful is when He's internally. There's not a corner you can run. You can't hide from Him because now He's in your spirit. He's with you. He's walking with you. You can't get away from Him. You can't run. So as we see, I want you to understand, in the book of Acts, we're making this transition from a temple into a new mobile tabernacle. When Israel was in the wilderness running around the mountain for 40 years, same mountain. Next time around, they saw the path of the last time around. I'm sure the kids were walking around trying to walk in the same footsteps. You know how we used to do that. Because they went around that mountain so many times. But here's the idea. We teach, because of their disobedience, which is true, that they kept going around the same mountain. Has any of you went around the same mountain lately? That's my question. So Israel was, through disobedience, going around that mountain over and over. But here's what you got to understand. God never intended nor wanted to be in a temple made with hands. God loved the tabernacle of the wilderness. He loved to be in a mobile unit. God loved to move around. But yet man wanted to put him in a temple over here. God kind of yielded to it for a season, but he always had it destroyed. Here's the point in understanding God. We now know today that we're the tabernacle of God. And we're movable tabernacles. God's intention. You don't come to New Life Church just to meet God. Now, is God in His people? The answer is yes. Is God externally outside of it? The answer is yes. They're both true. As I've taught you, God was already externally present. But now He's shifting the context of the narratives and saying, now I'm going in. You've seen it on the movies. We're going in. God said, I'm going in. And so He came in to us when we receive Him, and when we open the door and let Him into our lives, we realize the God of the tabernacle of the temple is now going back into the tabernacle, which was God's intention all the time. I submit one thought. I believe they were in the wilderness for 40 years because God dreaded going to the temple. I think He liked camping. I think God liked moving around. And so what we're seeing happening here in Acts chapter 15 is this transition of the temple into these mobile units that God said He wanted to be in all the time. And to watch this transition and to do it with clarity, with understanding, is very important as well as exciting to see how God makes this transition for mankind. Now, before we get started, as you know, I like to do my little history lesson. This is lesson 78. Can anybody tell me this young man here? I've got a little different character this time. It's James Stockler. Many a preacher misses the mark because, though he knows books, he does not know men. That was James Stockler. Get a little history about him here. He's a very interesting character. He was involved in the Moody and Sankey mission to Scotland in 1873, and was Henry Drummond, and Stockler was second only to Drummond, the most active of the youthful enthusiasts of the time. This had a lasting effect on him, and he supported and encouraged the revival movement that followed the mission. Dr. Stockler threw himself heartily into the movement, and under his influence, almost every free church student gave his support and help to Mr. Moody. And after years, Mr. Moody gratefully acknowledged the debt he owed to this enthusiastic co-operations of James Stockler. James Stockler, he lived from 48 to 1927. One of Scotland's most renowned preachers, he served as pastor for 28 years and as a professor of church history for nearly 24 years. Stockler was a widely known scholar who lectured at various institutions. In addition to his many written works on Christ, Stockler's works included The Life of Paul, The Preacher and His Models, and The Seven Deadly Sins, The Beauty of the Bible, Men and Morals. That is James Stockler, if you could put him in your memory banks. Now let's pick up here in Acts chapter 15 at verse 19. And we know that we're in this transition of Paul meeting with them in Jerusalem. And then we know James gives a report of their conclusion of this meeting in Jerusalem. And this is where we'll pick up. James starts to give the decision of the council there, and the Gentiles are not under the law. Now, you got to see something here as we move. The Gentiles are now not under the law. The Jews were under the law. Now we got some little old pipsqueak named Paul coming out of the woods with a bunch of heathen Gentiles that's doing miracles and signs and wonders, proving that they've been baptized in the Holy Ghost, brings them to Jerusalem. The Jews are standing there, knowing what they're seeing is of God. But yet they're not doing law, but we are doing law. You know, people tell me all the time, well, Alan, I don't think, bless God, that the church should be in politics. The church is not political. It's to be outside of the laws of the land. I'm like, well, pray tell, what's the first five books of the Bible is law, the Torah. It's a law. The country is set up on it, the morals and the values. And the Gentile nation was a nation of laws. Now, it just so happens that they created, I mentioned it last week, some Talmud writings. They had the Jerusalem Talmud, they had the Babylonian Talmud, they had the Jerusalem Talmud, and the Talmud is a bunch of laws that's written so you don't break the Ten Commandments. God gave 10. The Jewish high priest created 10,000. You've heard it said, you don't spit on the ground if it rolls into a ball, it's sin. That's Talmud, it's not Bible. Most of the criticism against the Jewish nation today is because of the Talmud, it's not because of the Bible. It's because of man-written laws. Nonetheless, you had the Jewish Talmud, you had the Babylonian Talmud. I've got a copy of the Babylonian Talmud. I told you it was 15 volumes. I was incorrect, there's 20. I went back and counted them. I thought, oh my goodness. There's actually 10 books, and I got a stack that big of the Babylonian Talmud, and they wrote that while they were in Babylon because they didn't bring the Jewish with, or the Jerusalem one with them. Do you know anything about Babylon? It was a lot like Charlotte. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. Has anybody heard of Babylon? It's just a God-forsaken place. So the Jews were captured and went to Babylon, and they had a pretty good 70-some-year stay, a few days here and there stay. Now, in that 70, you're going to have a lot of kids are born. They're going to have a lot of things take place. Matter of fact, when they left Babylon, they didn't all leave. They liked Babylon. Now, the priest wrote a new Talmud out of the Babylonian stay. Well, how pagan do you think that Talmud is? It's full of paganism, is the Babylonian Talmud. And then criticism against the Jewish nation today is because of the Talmud, saying that they were following Jewish law and da-da-da-da-da, yet they weren't following Bible, they were following man. And it's corrupt. It's the Talmuds are just, they're, don't do Talmud. Because the Babylonian Talmud looks like Babylon. A lot of the stuff inserted, that's where I said a priest could sleep with a three-year-old girl. That doesn't sound like Bible to me, right? It's in the Talmud. But now that's one of the worst ones. A lot of them are less than that. So. And then I explained to you last week that a lot of us create our own religious Talmud, where he didn't do this, or they're not doing that, or this one didn't do this, or that. You know, we're always judging people by our own unwritten laws, right? Is how judgment works. We all create our own Talmud, if you will, of what we think is right and wrong. So we see here that the Gentiles now are not under this law. So I want you to start making that distinction. Group of people that's under a law, and somebody else is coming along saying you're not under the law. Big issue, big deal. And verse 24 picks up, "For as much as we have heard that certain that went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment." So he's saying we didn't command you, these Gentiles, to be circumcised. But some Jews came along and said, you got to be circumcised because we're under the law. And then there's, no, we're not under the law. But Jews said, well, okay, you're not under the law, but you got to at least be circumcised, right? That's what was going on. That's actually a big issue. Revelation, it says, I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blaspheming of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. That is those that are following Jewish Talmud. This stuff's just pagan and it's terrible. But it's a group of Jews saying, no, we are the true Judaizers. We're the true Jews because we're following the Talmud. But Revelation speaks to this group. He said, no, you're going to be like the synagogue of Satan. A lot of your money of pornography and everything comes out of Jewish companies. But it's under this. And so a lot of the criticism against the Jewish nation is because you have some Jews that do that. Well, it's true you do. But you don't mark the whole nation for what some are doing. But the Bible talks about that. And that's what he says. This is called Judaizing, adding law to a work of grace. And Christians are guilty of this. When we add law to grace. Because we know that we're living in the day of grace. And I'm going to try to bring, I put a little picture up a couple of weeks ago. I'm going to try to finish that picture today. And bring more clarity unto this concept of law and grace. The Jews were under law, and the church is under grace. So here we have a conflict of law and grace. You must be circumcised because of law. So the Jews were willing to compromise their law and say, you don't have to do all the law, but you at least got to be circumcised. So that's called, that's a Judaizing. But we do that as Christians. We do. We do the same thing. No need looking on them too hardly. Now in Romans it says this, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is one of the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Now when Paul says that, and I said this a couple weeks ago, he's talking to Jews there. He said, okay, just because you're the bloodline of a Jew doesn't make you a Jew. A true Jew is one who is circumcised to the heart. Well, people today and look at that and say, well, that's us. I'm now a Jew. That's not what's happening. It's not what he's saying here. He's trying to talk to the Jews saying, here, this is what makes you a true Jew, is that you're circumcised to the heart. And there's more to that. That's not a complete answer yet. But this is where we see that replacement theology uses this verse all the time and say, no, you see, now the church is the one that's circumcised of the heart, and it's not the Jews, but it's us. And because of this, that shows you that the church replaces the Jews. You see how you could come to that deduction? And this is one of the verses that's used, but it's because of a lack of understanding of the context of what Paul's saying. You are in transition of Jew and Gentile coming together, law and grace coming together, and it's going to collide like this. The only hope of it making it is people being baptized in the Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit brings confirmation. Or to a Jew, if you're seeing this grace come down the pike, getting you head on with your law, the Holy Ghost inside you says, you receive that as from me, it's true. But you can't do that outside of the presence of the Holy Ghost. Are you with me? That's the reason they got baptized a few weeks or before then, before you got to here. It was more than a week's months. But you took the baptism of the Spirit because you intellectually, you can't make that transition. The Jew couldn't make that transition. Okay, now the Gentiles, they were just a bunch of heathen that got saved and going around doing signs and wonders, so they were just having a good old time. But yet that was provoking the Jews unto jealousy, the Bible says. Now, that little thing's not supposed to be there. Can y'all act like that slide's not there? Now, it's going to stay there. Okay. All Scripture is for you, but not all is directly to you. There's like that verse is talking to a Jew. But now let me say this, that also applies to me as a Gentile, to be circumcised of the heart and yada, 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 it applies to me, but it doesn't make me a Jew. Same end result if you're a Jew, but his point was, hey Jew, you're not a Jew because you're a bloodline Jew. You're a Jew because you believe in Jehovah God and you follow his ordinances. That's what makes you a Jew. In other words, you got Jews in Israel today, they're not believing Jews. They're Jewish by bloodline, not their heart's not. And so that's what creates the problem. Now, I'm going to bring all this back together again. I'm kind of separating it right now, but she'll come back together. Okay, that picture there, I showed you this a couple weeks ago. I'm going to dissect it a little more. This is a picture of an ugly woman. Does everybody see it? I hate to use the word ugly, but I'm going to call her ugly. Does everybody see the ugly woman? This is her scarf. That's her hair. That's her nose. That's her mouth. Do you see the ugly woman? Raise your hands. I just need to know how many see her. Now, some of you don't see her, right? Who doesn't see her? Everybody. All right, you don't see her. Okay, it's all right. It'll be wondering. You'll see it in a little bit. Now, how many see the pretty woman? Raise your hand. Okay, that means you have good vision. No. But what that means is we have one picture, but it's according where I focus to which one I see. But I've actually got two women in the same picture, and I'm not changing nothing. I don't change a line. I don't change a tilt. I don't change a color. In this picture is one woman, if I look at it one way, and it's another woman if I look at it the other way. But the truth is, they're both the same woman. That's what this verse, that's what's happening here in the book of Acts chapter 15. There's one woman. I'm going to call Israel the ugly woman just because I'm the Gentile. Okay. Call me a little racist there, I guess. So I'm going to call the ugly woman there a Jew and the pretty woman the church. Point being, what you're having happening here is that pretty woman right there was called a mystery or a secret. Nobody knew it until he pointed it out. That's what's happening in the Scriptures. So here we have this pretty woman starting to come forth, but it's in the same woman. Now watch this. I'm going to call the ugly woman's a bigger picture, so it tends to capture you first. Have you noticed that? The bigger picture is the ugly woman. That captures your vision first, and you have to kind of look in it to see the pretty woman. And the reason is the sizes of the imagery. So I'm going to call the bigger imagery the Jewish nation, and the reason is that was God's people first, was the Jewish nation. Now understand, the Jewish nation, God picked the Jewish nation because he was going to have a group of people in which he poured forth his information to give to the earth. So the Jewish nation was a nation that was to show the world the characteristics of Jehovah God. That's what was going on there. They had the tabernacle, and they had all of that stuff was to teach mankind about Jehovah. Now, I'm going to call the pretty woman the body of Christ, or the church, either one you want to call it. Now, keep this in mind. Watch this. The Jewish nation was about law. Body of Christ is about grace. Okay? So you got law. You know, I think you need to be circumcised. Over here, no, they don't have to be circumcised. They're not under the law. They're under grace. Now, watch this. The law and grace are the two expressions of Jehovah. Jehovah is both women. He's law and grace. I'm not under the law, but the law still affects me. I'm still under the jurisdiction of the law, right? What am I calling law? I'm calling law from God the Ten Commandments. All the Jewish add-ons, I'm not counting. I'm talking about the Ten Commandments. So God is law, God is grace. Both expressions are of Jehovah. So the woman is the expression of Jehovah, two different pictures in the same picture. All right. You cannot have one without the other and have the correct expression. If I do away with the old woman, I'm going to do away with the young woman, right? You can't do away with the old woman and hang on to the young woman. I can't replace the old woman with the young woman because part of the young woman is the old woman. Can you see what I'm saying or what the scriptures are saying? You can't replace. You distinguish. And what's happened today is, and I think it's out of the pit of hell, I'll just say it like I see it. To replace Israel replaces you and you don't know it. See, if I say I'm going to replace that old woman, well, it does away with the young woman. Why? Because part of the face of the young woman is the nose of the old woman. Israel, the old woman can do without the young woman, but the young woman can't do without the old woman. We're the progression of a characteristic or an expression of Jehovah. So Jehovah God is about law. He gave that first expression to the Jewish nation. They continually failed, right? Totally failed. Then God forgave him, gave him way out. Failed, God gave him way out. Yeah, that shows you about the characteristic of God. God said, Old Testament, if his people will repent, turn from our wicked ways, God will... Now, that's a truth. You can't change it. But let me tell you another truth along that same line. You don't have to do nothing, and God's grace will still be in your life. Whether you know it or not, the reason all of us are sitting in here today is because of God's grace. It's not because we did enough right to get here. You didn't do enough right to get here. But you have done enough wrong to never get here. So it's the grace of God that got you here. Most of you don't even know what you're doing sitting in this church this morning. 10 years ago, you'd have said, I was a liar that you'd be here. Why? Because God was getting you here this morning. For the last 10 years, He was headed you right here. Called the grace of God. It's God's grace and it's God's mercy. God's grace is what He bestows upon us and we didn't earn none of it. The law has certain requirements attached to it. The grace of God does not. You can say, well, Alan, I don't think grace is that free. Well, I do. I think it's that free. And I receive it that way, knowing I contribute nothing. So God's got His laws and then He's got His grace. So that means there's not anybody on the planet that God doesn't want to save. That means you can't do enough bad that God doesn't want to redeem you. God wants to redeem all of His creation. How do I know that? It's the characteristic of God. It's His expression. It just so happens we find ourselves being born at a time of called the grace of God. But we don't need to tutor too much about the grace of God over those that were under law, because they were under law to show us how gracey our grace is. So what do I do with them that are under the law? I honor them. And I say, praise God, I'm not a Jew. Because I didn't have to come under that. Under that, I mean, they have been kicked around like a junkyard dog for generations upon generations. And now there's out on the internet today, it's the opposite. I've never seen so much anti-Semitism in my life. So anyway, that's the world in which we live. But I want you to understand what's happening here. It's one woman, but it's two different groups. You got to make that distinction. Now this scripture should make sense. Romans 10. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. That's the Apostle Paul. He said, there's no difference in those two. He said, there's no difference in Jew and Greek. Now he didn't say there was no Jew or Greek. He said, there's no difference. There's neither Jew nor Greek, he goes on to say. Now, I want you to see something. Paul wrote this in Galatians probably a few months later after he wrote Romans. So we know Paul was given, called up to third heaven, up and down, up, and he was kept getting revelation. So at one time, Paul said there's no difference between Jew or Greek. Then about 6 months later, he said, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond or free. There is neither male nor female, for ye all are one in Christ Jesus. So can you see how the Apostle Paul starts giving more information on the same thought? It's what you call progressive revelation. Paul progressively got more intel on what God was showing him. I hope through a complex illustration I was trying to make simplistic of what we're looking at and for you to understand. You've heard me say this, I'm going to call the Jewish nation one, and I'm going to call the body of Christ two. Now, one doesn't include two. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven. One don't include two, but two includes one. It takes two ones to make a two. So what he's saying here is, as time progresses, we, being number two, include the one. Well, pray tell, you can't do away with the one and have a two. You're still at one. Does that make any sense? Sounds crazy to me, but I'm trying to make sense. You have to have a one to have a completed two. And there again, there's so much out there today on how the Jewish nation's been replaced. I just don't want you to fall into that evil trap. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. It's the reason we like to have the shofar on Sunday morning. Why? To show that we embrace the peace of Jerusalem. Are all Jews behaving like they should, or not even close? Not only that, the Jewish nation are the ones that's going to set the Antichrist on the throne in Jerusalem. Well, Alan, how could you be for that bunch of people? Because the Bible says I'm to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I understand that I know their future. I know their ultimate future, they'll be saved. I know they got some rough waters ahead of them. I know they're going to do some things that's going to not be good. But this Bible says they're going to do them just the same. Now listen to me. The Jewish nation has been predestinated to carry this thing out. You are a free moral agent. You can test what I say. Some things in this world are predestined, and some have yet to be written. The Jewish nation will go through what this word says they'll go through, because God's predestinated every bit of it. So they will go through it. They will suffer. They have suffered. They will fail. They have failed. But yet ultimately, my hope, my conviction is this book. And God says in the end that all of Israel will be saved and restored. It's unto that end that I support the nation Israel. Will they do some things that they shouldn't according to this book? You better believe it, they will. And they always have. Go back to Solomon. I mean, come on, somebody. Got the most wisdom in the world and ended up just upside down. That's been the plight of the Jewish nation. God has used them to pour out His blessing, to show what His correction looks like when He corrects. That's what the tribulation period's about. God correcting Israel. It's not about God correcting the church. The church got in scot-free. We are the ultimate of God's grace. That's the reason we're raptured. I believe we're raptured out of here. Paul says, no, you're not appointed until the day of wrath. But the new Jewish nation is. So I'm going to get to escape out of here. And people say, well, Alan, you're into escapism. I said, yeah, I want to escape hell. And I want to escape this earth when the tribulation happens. Just call me an escaper. But there again, you've got to understand the role of the two women. Our role is God's incredible grace and mercy, because we're the grace people. The Jew are under the law people. Now, they can come into the day of grace, and you'll have a few, not many, according to the Word of God. So anyway, as we move forward, it's important that I establish what you're looking at. It should leave in us, being these people, the people of grace of God. What God has given us. It is so easy. We act like a bunch of spoiled kids instead of a bunch of appreciative sons and daughters of the Most High God. Listen, we serve an awesome God. What's going on and been going on planet Earth is God has been showing through the last 5,000 years. He's been showing His character, who He is, through different groups of people. This is who I am here. This is who I am. This is who I am here. And then He's going to wrap it all up. Revelation 22, He said, I looked up, and I saw a city up in the air, John said, on the Isle of Patmos. And he said, I see it coming down to the earth, the New Jerusalem. He says, the bride, the Lamb's wife. So I know who the bride of Christ is. A lot of people say, well, Alan, we're the bride of Christ. No, not yet. You got to die and go to the New Jerusalem before you're the bride. We are a chaste virgin, it says. We're being prepared, right? We're in preparation of being the bride. But the bride, the Lamb's wife, is that city. And it's going to come down to Jerusalem. It's going to sit right on top of it. And Jesus is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years, it says. And it goes on in to saying there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And y'all can look out, because I'm going to have a spacesuit with a four barrel. And I'm going to fly all over this universe, being a representative for God's kingdom. And you say, Alan, you're crazy. Well, leave me alone. But there's great things beyond where we are now. But it is important we see where we are. Who we are so privileged in Christ Jesus. There's such anointing, such power in our very being, in our very bones, because it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is in us. Nothing you can earn. It's a free gift. All He asks now is, let me live through you. Let me touch a lost and dying world. People ask me, say, well, Alan, what time do you think we're in? I say, we're in the time of evangelism. We have been for 2,000 years. If you want a ministry that will grow beyond any ministry, do the work of an evangelist, because this is the time of evangelizing the world. I'm all for us getting better and taking care of a lot of our internal problems. I'm all for that. But believe it or not, you can lead the lost to Christ and not be fixed yet. You don't get ready to serve God. You serve God and He gets you ready. In the serving. So we're at two different times. And that was my introduction. I'm sorry, Mama. She always said my introductions were too long. So now let's go on to this next verse. If you sort of see the lay of the land now and where we are, you got a bunch of Jews and you got a bunch of Gentiles. We got law over here and we got grace, and they're getting their butting heads with each other. It says in verse 25, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have been hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by our mouth. For it seemed good, you see here it says in Acts, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than things that were necessary. That ye abstain from meats offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare you well. So what they're saying here, and James is saying, okay, listen, we're not going to put you under our law. It's obvious to us that the Holy Spirit of God is in you because you're performing signs and wonders that we're supposed to be doing. So we're going to yield to the Holy Ghost in you. We're going to give you couple things to go. You see, you don't eat meat given to idols and things that are strangled from blood, but you do hold, you quit your fornicating, and you keep yourselves. So they boiled it down to those two. Why those two things? Because the that was their worst thing. Fornication to this day is still the worst sin of Gentiles, and it was then. Just a little footnote. I'm sure nobody needs to hear that. Here we go. Now let's go on to Acts 15 here quickly. I got 5 minutes. Gentile believers must not give offense to godly Jews. This is important. Gentiles are not supposed to give offense to the Jews. And that's the reason I say today, Gentiles all over the earth, and they're Christian. The Jewish problems is Christians today. It's not non-Christian. It's Christians. We're giving offense to them. We were warned not to do that. Acts 15:30. So when they were dismissed, they came into Antioch. You remember where Antioch was. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. So they go back to Antioch with Paul and his gang, we'll call him. Paul and his gang go back to Antioch. They tell them, say, hey, we're not under all these laws and stuff. Just don't eat, don't quit fornicating, and don't eat meat that was sacrificed to idols. And which avoided a division there at Antioch. We go on in there to verse 32. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried their space, they stayed there a while, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there. So we see here that he stayed. Verse 35, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch. They stayed there a little while, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. They go back from Jerusalem, Antioch, give the information. Everybody rejoiced. We're not under the law like the Jews. And then Paul stayed on a little while longer preaching. There's a good amount of time between verses 35 and 36, so that's important. I'll get into that later. It says they were preaching the word of the Lord with many others also, so it was a growing movement. Now, in this context here, Acts 15, 36 through 41, this is where Paul starts speaking about his second missionary journey. Now, we've just completed the first missionary journey, second missionary journey. Now, come on now, he's revving up his engines. Paul is fit to be tied as he goes into his second missionary journey. He is ready to go. And he takes off, makes a few stops, and the Holy Ghost stops him. Paul's engines are revving, and the Holy Ghost redirects him. Now let's see what happens. In the beginning of these verses, Silas is chosen. The journey started with a conflict between Paul and Barnabas regarding whether to include John Mark, leading to their parting ways. Y'all remember John Mark, I think, the first missionary journey. In their first, they went to Cyprus, and then I forget the other port they went to next. But nonetheless, John Mark, he came back to Jerusalem. He didn't go through that big journey with Paul because it's either the Lord or he got scared. We don't know which happened to him. But anyway, Paul didn't like it that John Mark bailed on him. And so a second missionary journey, verse 36, and some days after Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." So that was Paul's plan. They did a little of that, but the Holy Ghost had another plan. And we're going to see it here in a minute. And it says, in some days, so we know that it was several days afterward. There were many days between verses 35 and 36. Paul is going to check on the churches that were started at his first missionary journey, which is fun. But there again, the Holy Ghost will have something different. Verse 37, and Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now here, Paul wouldn't take John Mark, but Barnabas said, "Okay, Paul, you don't take him. You go on to Silas. I'm going to take John Mark. Bless God." That's why. But there's a reason. And the reason is he was his uncle. John Mark, Barnabas, was his uncle and he had left earlier. So it appears here that Paul won't give Mark another chance. Now, Mark is the writer of Mark. John Mark went back to Jerusalem, Paul's first missionary journey. But John Mark, he became the mentor. He was mentored by Peter, all right? And he would write, see, Peter, I think, in Aramaic, and he would translate it into Greek. So John Mark had a purpose, and the Holy Ghost probably sent him back. Paul probably talked him into it, and he kicked out, I guess. I don't know. Even though he would later. Paul does forgive John Mark later. While the Gospel of Mark is associated with John Mark, who was a companion of the Apostle Peter, the idea that Peter dictated the Gospel to Mark is not universally accepted. In other words, it's talking about the Gospel of Mark. Some scholars believe Mark wrote based on Peter's teachings and recollections, while others suggest a more independent authorship using various sources. I mean, you know, I'm sure he was influenced by Peter. But that's the Mark, John Mark, or Mark, that it's speaking about here. I got just a few minutes. 39, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. Okay, let's look at Cyprus again. You remember Cyprus. You see Jerusalem, you got down here, and here's Cyprus, and they're going up to Antioch. See Antioch? They went from Antioch to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Sicily, confirming the churches. Now, I want us to look at this, and we'll have to end here today. But this is where we're going to pick up on this missionary journey. All right, Syria, right? There it is, right? That's a region. You see it? There's Antioch. So they went through Syria, which is all the way up through here. And Sicily, that's another region. You see Sicily right there? So it's not talking about the towns, it's talking about the regions. So they left there and they went to there and they're getting ready to go on up here and they run into the Holy Ghost. Boy, that one's fun. It is just as much. Have you ever had your plan all drawn out and you found out the Holy Ghost was just getting you there all the time, but he gave you a totally different mission when you got there? That's kind of God's ways. I think he must giggle when he does that or something. I'm not sure. Okay, we're going to have to stop there today. I hope that some things have been said that brings understanding to your Bible teaching, to your Bible understanding, to the Jewish nation, the nation of the Gentiles, the grace of God, the laws of God. And not only that, as we go into the worship hour, if you don't have a bracelet, I encourage everybody to get them a bracelet. It's out in the foyer or foyer. Get your bracelets. It's called a What an Awesome God. And I'm going to be wearing it. And the reason we have it is to remind us to pray for this series all the time, through the week, through the day. Remember, we got 6 or 7 weeks now of an Awesome God series. And I believe we're going to have an encounter with the Awesome God in this series. But it has a lot to do with how much we pray into it. Put you on a little old bracelet out there that it might remind you that we got some people here that are really praying in to a working and a movement of God. We're not coming here to... I'm coming here looking for the day when I come in and I stand behind this pulpit that I'm going to say good morning. That's all I'm going to have to say. All the Holy Ghost takes over. People get saved. People get healed. God moves upon His people. That's my hope. Every now and then I get what I hope for. A lot of times I don't. But that one's not a selfish hope. It's really not a selfish hope. I think it's the hope of the Holy Ghost. And I invite you, church, let's go together on this. Let's worship an awesome God with all of our hearts. We're a special people. We're special because we've come into an awesome God and had to do nothing but to receive what He did for us. All we had to do. All we had to do. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, we love You. Thank You for this day. Thank You for Your power and Your spirit and Your witness. Lord, if there's anything I've said not of You, I pray it'll fall to the ground. If anything I've said that's of You, I pray that it'll just knock us out. It'll be sealed in our hearts that we might grow in grace, that we might grow in mercy. Lord, it's my prayer, if You give me the dial of Your presence in here this morning, I'm going for a 10. That Your presence will be here. Receive our worship this morning, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.